Let's look to the Lord in word of prayer and we'll pray for the message. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather together under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we remember him in the emblems this morning, Lord, we pray too that our hearts and minds might still be fastened unto him, the man of Calvary, the one who rose and one who paid for our sin debt with his own life on the cross. And Father, as we turn to the written word, we want to give all the honor and glory to the living word, your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
That's working. This message, I guess the idea of this message comes from a Bible study I was part of up in North Jersey. Most of you know Mark Swain. I used to be part of a Bible study that his other brother, Steve, up in North Jersey was told. And that study, he made like an offshoot comment. And he said, in passing, he said, you know, the Bible is really a story of two cities. And that kind of stuck with me, and I always wanted to study that. So this, I guess this study is a fruit of that comment. Now, you might recognize the title, A Tale of Two Cities, comes from a well-known English novel written by Charles Dickens, published in 1859. It is set in the cities of London and Paris before and during the French Revolution. And he starts off his novel by saying, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And that's kind of true of any time that you live in. It's always the best of times, it's always the worst of times. There's always good things happening, there's always bad things happening. You know, we live in the fallen creation. And because of that, there's always going to be bad things happening. There's also good things that happen in life too. There's a birth of children. There's those who get married. The gospel is preached. You know, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do the work of the Lord. You know, waiting for his return. So there's always a mix of good and bad in the time we live in. But would you believe me that the Bible, too, is a tale of two cities? And particularly, it's a tale of the city of Jerusalem and Babylon. And what these two cities represent, what does the city of Jerusalem represent? And what's the city of Babylon represent? And as we look at these two cities throughout the Bible, we're going to see that their mindsets are very much prevalent today. You know, there's those who still march to the beat of Babylon. There's still those who hope for that Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem, you know, whose maker and creator is God, and maker builder is God. Let's go back to the book of Beginnings, where we will find these two cities in their seed form. Both these cities can be traced back to the book of Genesis. Both Jerusalem and Babylon derive their names from ancient cities of Salem and Babel, respectively. And in the book of Genesis, we're going to encounter the city of Salem. Abraham is going to encounter a king priest from that city. And we're going to see how that city is later, they're going to evolve to the city as we know as Jerusalem. Babel, too, was also the seed form of Babylon. What was the point of Babel will later become the foundation for Babylon later on. The mindset of these ancient cities became the banner that both of these future cities would emulate. And as we said, you know, those very principles we find in the beginning when these cities are first introduced to us, that same mindset is what's going to be emulated in the future cities that we will read about later on in the Bible. The seeds planted in Genesis is full grown by the time we come to the book of Revelation, and their fruits are clearly seen. We'll make our way there eventually. So let's go to the book of Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. And here we find the founding of Babel. Genesis 10, verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod. And he became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneth, and the land of Shinar. Now, it's important to realize that Shinar is the area around where Babylon is. Additional information, Nimrod means rebellion or valiant. And when we first introduced this man, Nimrod, the man who would found the city of Babel, where he would begin his kingdom, he's referred to as a mighty hunter. I think it was the late J. Vernon McGee said, you know, this might also mean that he was a mighty hunter, not only of prey of animals, but he was also a mighty hunter of men. And by that he meant that he was a mighty hunter of men's heart. The men would rally after him, that he was this mighty one who men wanted to follow because of his exploits. And because of that, people followed him and his endeavors to found this kingdom and to make a name for himself. So let's look closely at this man, Nimrod, the man behind the city. Nimrod was the central figure behind these four cities and the kingdom they comprised. And it became a slogan or a saying of old, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. You know, in fact, some people might remember, or I guess back in the 50s or 20s, they would say, oh, he's a regular Nimrod. It would mean he was a skillful hunter. Also, we mentioned before that Nimrod means rebellion or valiant. And that's basically what these cities are going, what the city or the mindset of Babylon is going to be. It's going to be one of rebellion against God and God's ways. And so as we begin to study this, the Babylon, keep that in the back of your mind that the foundation of Babylon is rallying around a man and his exploits. You know, glory to man and the rebellion of this man in God's face, basically. We'll see that later on as they will begin to construct and build the wretched tower. Now, a hunter is one who stalks and kills. And that's interesting because that's what this man Nimrod was. He was a hunter. And we're told in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so Babylon mindset, behind it is, there's an entity that's behind it, and it's the devil. And he's also a hunter, and he's seeking who he may devour. You know, he stalks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And so though men rallied around Nimrod, today men rallied around the mindset of this world. And behind it is the devil, who's trying to beguile people. Now, Nimrod has a couple contemporary meaning. As we said before, when the first meaning is a skillful hunter, Nimrod takes to the field after everything from the hairy dogs to the grizzly bears. And I refer to someone who's a skillful hunter. But also, more informally in North America, it can also mean someone who's a fool or inept. You know, you say that person, oh, he's a regular Nimrod. You know, he's not a bright person. And so, and we're going to see that actually both those meanings kind of apply to Nimrod. If you buy into the world's mindset, you're really being fooled. You know, you think you're being wise, as Paul would say, but the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And so if you're going to buy into the Babylon mindset, you're going to stake everything on this mindset, you know, this anti-God mindset, you're really a fool at the end of it. You know, the foolishness of this world, the wisdom of this world is really foolishness, that Paul reminds us. And let's see what these Nimrods are about to do in chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us be scattered abroad, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And they're reading there. And so now, in this city of Babel that was originally founded by Nimrod, people decided to gather there and to make a name for themselves. And Notice that this is a rallying place for man and his desires. Now, let us build a place, build a city for ourselves. And the tower whose top is in the heavens, let us make a name for ourselves, and so forth. And some believe that this was a response to the flood. And the flood had occurred, and they were afraid that another flood might come. And so they wanted to put this big ziggurat, is what archaeologists believe it was, to that would reach the heavens, you know, and they would be saved from floods or anything like that. Unfortunately, it's all about man and gathering around man. That was very much a rallying point for man and his agenda. Let us make a name for ourselves. You know, it was a place of the people, by the people, for the people. Doesn't that sound familiar? You know, it's a rallying place for man and his ideologies. It was a city by man, for man. Man became the measure of all things. People were all, it's all about what they wanted for themselves. You know, they wanted to reach up to the heavens, and reach up to God's domains, and you know, and call the shots for themselves. Also notice that Babel was founded in the plain, while Jerusalem is built upon Mount Zion. And there we see two contrasts between these two cities. You know, when you're going up to Jerusalem, you're climbing up in elevation. You know, you're getting closer to God. On the other hand, this city of Babel was founded in the plains. And a lot of the mindset today that we see in the world is kind of let's everyone be on the same level. You know, everyone's the same. Everyone's idea is equally valid. You know, and so we see a lot of that in the world today. If you work in any sort of secular place, you know, there's a lot of agendas out there. There's the DEI and so forth. There are things that you can't say at work, because otherwise it would be considered offensive to a certain group of people. You know, and that's what the Babel mindset is all about. Let's all be on the same plane here. Let's all our ideas are valid. You know, there is no exclusive truth. Truth is all, it's all relevant to each other. It's all the same for everybody. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. What a different idea that is of, you know, of the city of Jerusalem. And it was a city that was set on a hill. You know, a city in the valley could be hidden, but a city set on a hill was to be a light and a testimony to everybody. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says these words, you know, he's in the city, he's referring to the city of Jerusalem, but he's more importantly referring to the believers. You know, you're to be like a city set on a hill. You're to be the light, you're to be lights in this dark world. And this world is full of darkness, but you are to be different. Let's continue our reading in verses 5 to 7. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord came down and saw what man was up to, and he became concerned. He said, you know, man, they're rallying around themselves. You know, if they succeed in this this project of building this tower, then there's nothing that they won't, if, you know, left unchecked, there's nothing that man won't be able to do. And look today, you know, some 2,000 plus years later, we see that all the things that man has done through the centuries, the marvelous things they've done, you know, as far as technologies, but also the terrible things they've done to each other. You know, we're thankful for technologies that we have today, like cell phones and so forth. Things that make life a little bit easier for ourselves. But at the same time as these things are being designed, other things are being made too, as the nuclear bomb and so forth. And so God saw this as a danger. You know, if we leave man unchecked, there's nothing that they won't be able to do. There's nothing that that will be out of their hands' reach. And today we do see that today, the old Babylon mindset. You know, you're told that you can be whatever you want to be today. You can choose to be male or female. It doesn't matter where you were born. You know, there's nothing that medicine can't change for you, so you can be who you want to be. You know, and that's kind of the whole mindset of Babel. You know, it's all about confusion. In fact, Babel means that. It means confusion by mixing, and comes from the Hebrew word Baal, which means to mingle, which is confuse. And that is what the Babylon mindset is all about. You know, it's all about man rallying and wanting to do anything that's within their reach. There's no moral check on whether these things should be done or not. Verses 8 through 9. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and he ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And so this is how we get the whole inception of languages. It was there that in the city of Babel the Lord brought about confusion, so that man couldn't work with each other anymore. And so man had to separate by clans and groups and tribes and those who spoke the same languages, and they spread over the face of the whole earth. No longer was man just focalizing one from one central point, the city of Babel, but now they had to spread abroad. Man left to his own devices is only a recipe for trouble. God came down and saw the situation, that the situation was no good, and he had to intervene. Isaiah 24:10 says this Isaiah's writing this of Israel, but it could also be applied here to Babel. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. You know, this is written of Jerusalem, but it certainly applies to Babel at this time. The city of confusion is broken down. And no longer were people inhabiting it. They had to spread it along to different places. Now let's contrast that with the first time we read about the seed form of Jerusalem in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 14. So come with me to Genesis chapter 14. There we're going to encounter the city of Salem. It's a very different city than that of Babel. In fact, the first person we meet from the city of Salem is its king, who happens to be a priest. Genesis chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, the name Salem means peace, and that's where Jerusalem gets its name from it, from the Jerusalem or Jerusalem. And here, when we first read about this city of Salem, the first one we meet, as we said, was this king priest who came out to meet Abraham. And he blesses God. And it's interesting, the word he uses from God is a very different word that Abraham is using. But Abraham accepted Melchizedek's term for God, and he knew he was speaking about the same God. In fact, Abraham so much accepted Melchizedek that he even gave him a tithe of all that he had. The New Testament writers would tell you that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek in Abraham's loins. And so we get this king priest would later be a picture and be the order for which the Lord Jesus Christ priesthood is claimed after the priesthood of Melchizedek, not after the Abrahamic priesthood. And so this priesthood is much greater than that of Abraham or of his son. It's much greater than that of the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood. It's a greater priesthood. It's one that the writers of Hebrew would tell us is a priesthood that doesn't pass down, because it's one that that is not passed down, because now we have a man who does not die. In fact, death does not affect him. And we'll see that there's contrast between the Melchizedek priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. John 14:27 reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so the city of Salem is a city whose name means peace. And its king would be one who came out after a time of war, and he blessed Abraham. And we're going to see that the city of Jerusalem, whose king is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is king over all the earth, you know, he is a man of peace. And this is just any peace that he's offering us, but this peace that surpasses understanding, as the New Testament writer would say. Now, who's the man behind the city? We can talk a little bit about him, Melchizedek. What a difference a godly man makes in contrast this with Nimrod. Now, there's no mention of Nimrod ever praising God or acknowledging God for his abilities to be a mighty hunter. All we know about him, that he was a mighty hunter and he founded this kingdom. And one of the cities that was part of his kingdom was Babylon. And then Babel becomes Babylon, or Babel, the tower there, and then eventually become Babylon. Even Abraham the patriarch paid homage to Melchizedek. Abraham just returned from wiping the floor with four kings. King Amraphel, king of Shinar, King Arioch, king of Elasar, King Kedalamar, king of Elam, King Tidal, king of Goim, king of nations. But now, before him stood the godly king, the priest king. And you think about that for a second. Abraham had just beat four kings, you know. And so he could have been, you know, very, very high-minded in his thinking. You know, these kings, so mighty they were that I just defeated four of them. But now when this godly king comes before him, Abraham's attitude is very different. You know, it's one of reverence, it's one of appreciation, because he realizes that they both worship the same God. And so Abraham acknowledges him. I read to you from this from William McDonald's. The king who did not come to take by force like the previous kings, but one who came to give and bless. The Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4, and the Bible in both Psalm 104 and Hebrews 7:17. Imagine if it was said of our Lord, "Thou art a mighty hunter before the Lord, like Nimrod." It'd be a very different Savior we'd be serving. But no, it's said of our Lord, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so right off the bat, the Bible acknowledges that the greater of these two men was Melchizedek. So Nimrod was a mighty hunter. It was Melchizedek that the Bible pays homage to and relates the Lord to. In the New Testament, we see a setting of rights of the Old Testament. We have 3,000 are killed in Exodus 32 by the Levites after the incident of the golden calf. In the New Testament, we have 3,000 are baptized in Acts 4:21 on the day of Pentecost by God's new priests, believers, the first century believers. The world is divided in Babel with confusion of the languages. But guess what? The world is united in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost by one message that is understood by all. Remember how that disciples, they all spoke with tongues, and everyone understood them in their own language. You know, tongues were divided in the city of Babel, and people were separated. But now everybody's being united by one common message, the city of Jerusalem. It's a reversal of Babylon. So things that went astray in the Old Testament are now being set right in the New Testament. It's a reversal of Babel. Acts, made allusion to this. Acts 2:7 says, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" And so truly people were amazed that now they could understand these men, though they were Galileans, and everyone understood them in their own language. Now, both these cities are also personified as women. Lamentation 1:11, we see the city of Jerusalem personified as a woman. "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her sheet. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The prophet Isaiah refers to Jerusalem as the daughter of Zion, Isaiah 1:8. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard and as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And so there is this idea that Jerusalem is is referred to as a woman, as a feminine. But guess what? So is Babylon. Babylon in the book of Revelation is also referred to as a woman. Revelation 17:1-3. And one of the angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having on her hand a golden cup full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And so we have these two cities that were presented in seed form in Genesis. Now they're throughout the scripture, they're portrayed as women. And what two different women they are, a harlot and this and the city of Jerusalem, this dear woman who brought forth the male child, as you read in the book of Revelation. There would be a great contrast between Jerusalem and Babylon. Jerusalem would have been the city with the one temple and to the one true God, while Babylon would have been a city with a collection of many false gods. You know, during the time of the captivity, what did Babel do? What Babylon would do? It would conquer a city, conquer a nation, take its gods and pull it off to its country and make it part of its religious system. In fact, we read about that in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, you have a very interesting book of Daniel. You have, it talks about two different types of vessels. It talks about the vessels of the house of the Lord that are going to be taken from the city of Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, and they are put in the treasuries. But then you have other vessels, which are the young men that are the princely line. And you know, they're taken too into Jerusalem. They're going to try to brainwash them. And you're going to see that those other vessels, the human vessels, they maintain themselves pure. You come to chapter 5, and what happens to those physical vessels, those vessels that were used in the house of God? Well, they're desecrated, right? By Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Now he takes these vessels, they were set aside for a special use, a holy use. He gives them a common use. He decides to have a party and drink out of them. And so there's that interesting contrast between these vessels. Now that when it comes to Jerusalem, we need to make a distinction because the Bible speaks of two Jerusalems. Paul is going to refer to these two Jerusalems, and he's going to refer to what they represent. Galatians 4:21-27. Tell me, you who desire to be under the Lord, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. There is a Jerusalem which is in bondage, and Jerusalem which is from above, which is free. Paul here in Galatians referring to those who are under the law and those who are under grace. But I would like to take the bondage illustration and make a historical and metaphorical connection. There is Jerusalem which is earthly minded, and there is Jerusalem which is heavenly minded. And we're going to see that there's those who belong to God's city, but their mindset is very much captive to Babylon. And isn't that the sad irony of history? Now, what a devastating irony about Jerusalem, which is in bondage, and who she felt and who she falls to bondage to. When Jerusalem becomes captive to Babylon, Jerusalem was to be an example to the nations, a place where people would come to seek God. Not like the believers today, not unlike the believers today, I should say. Think about the testimony the Queen of Sheba gave, 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. Then she said to the king, "It is a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delights in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And so Jerusalem was to be what Jerusalem was during the time of King Solomon. This is probably at its highest peak during Solomon's reign. So Solomon was imperfect, but Solomon represents the man of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, people would come, as we read, the Queen of Sheba came. And she came because she knew, she heard of Solomon's wisdom. She wanted to know the God of Solomon and so forth. But unfortunately, as we mentioned, this earthly Babylon, or this earthly Jerusalem, becomes bonded, falls into bondage under Babylon. There's the call to come out given to us in 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And so there's that call to leave bondage, that bondage city, to not follow the mindset of Babylon. But the Lord suffered the agonies of Calvary, the contradiction of sinners against his holy person. But unfortunately, his people often march to the rhythm of this world. But yet there's that call to come out, the call to come out. Isaiah 52:11, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." This Isaiah is writing of Babylon, of course. But then these same words are used of Paul, as we read before, and also 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." The call to come out again, we see in Revelation, and he cried mightily, Revelation 18:2. "And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heavens, and God has remembered her iniquities." The call to come out. Jeremiah also echoes these words. Jeremiah 4:14. "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" Come out, come out. Psalm 137, written from those who were by the rivers of Babylon, longing for Zion. Reads, "By the rivers of Zion, there we sat, yea, we wept, and we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing this Lord's song in the foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it, to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rocks. And so there was that longing to come out, to return to Jerusalem, though they had been captive in Babylon because of their own sin, because they followed the mindset of Babylon. And now they were longing to return to Jerusalem. But even in the captivity, there was a desire to return to what Jerusalem was, return to Jerusalem. There was a contemporary singer, some might remember, he was actually from nearby, from Westchester. Some might remember him. I was hesitant to mention him in passing, but Steve Herzig actually wrote an article about him for Friends of Israel, and Steve Herzig was also a professor at Mace Bible College. Some of you might remember him, Matashiyahu. Now, he actually took that song and he put in contemporary terms. He said, Jerusalem, if I forget you, fire not going to come from my tongue. Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand forget what it's supposed to do. He was known as he was born as Paul Miller, but he went by the stage name Matashiyahu. He was an American singer who kind of mixed reggae and rap. But what made him, and beatboxing, what made him particular or peculiar was the fact that he was dressed as a Hasidic Jew, and he would be up there rapping. And it was the strangest thing if you ever saw him on television. It's almost like watching a nun breakdancing. It's just something that was really strange to watch. But the idea that he was quoting the song, he was saying, if I forget you, Jerusalem, let my right hand forget what it's supposed to do. If I don't praise you, Jerusalem, let my tongue cling to the roof of your mouth. Our time is up, but let me just end with this. In the New Testament, we're called to be like Abraham. Hebrews 11, verses 9 to 10. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. But he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. See, Abraham was a pilgrim. He just traveled along in tents, and he was content with that because tents are just a temporary dwelling place. And our bodies are referred to as tents. In fact, this tabernacle in 2 Corinthians 5:4. But we are in this tent, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In other words, we're here just temporarily. We're just traveling through. We're not here to set up shop. We're waiting for something much greater, like Abraham. He waited for a greater city, a heavenly city, whose foundation and whose built and maker is God. And this morning, as we thought about these two cities, we can identify with Babylon because Babylon is all around us. We see in the media, we see in our place of work. That mindset is so prevalent in everything. Young brothers in school, I remember when I was in school, they would often try to force me this to you. There's a dear sister up in New York City. She goes to the same assembly Henry Sanchez goes to. And I was talking to her recently. She was telling me how sad she was when her daughter returned from college. When she was at the chapel, they were never Evergreen Gospel Chapel. Now, her daughter was part of the youth group. She would come up on stage to sing worship songs as before the meeting and so forth. And that made her mom very proud. When she came back from college, she came back a very different girl. Very much the Babylon mindset. The battle is constantly going for our young people. Those in high places of education want to corrupt their way of thinking. They want to make it a Babylonian thinking. But we must remember that we're just pilgrims. We're waiting for that heavenly city. And we remember our citizenship is not here. It's heavenly. And we're waiting for the day the Lord will return for his church. In the meantime, what are we? We're kind of like embassies, aren't we? There's embassies from different countries here in the United States. And you go to each one of these embassies, if you have to step on their grounds, it's almost like you're in that country. In fact, people have taken refuge in embassies over the years, just to seek political safety. And when you're in that embassy, it's almost like you're in that country.
Yeah.
And the country that hosts that embassy respects that. And today we're ambassadors for Christ. You know, we're in hostile lands. For everywhere we go, we're to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're to tell them about that heavenly mindset. You know, that it's not about man as a measurable thing. No, God is the one who puts the standards. God is the one who says what's right and what's wrong. Now, far be it from man to tell God what to do. And so this morning, as I close with a word of prayer, I just want to encourage you to be those ambassadors for Christ in this hostile land. Don't be submitted to, don't fall captive to the Babylonian mindset or this worldly mindset. Lord bless you this morning.
Absolutely.
Heavenly Father, as we end our time together, Lord, we're just challenged, Lord. We realize that we are found between two cities. The city of Babylon with its mindset, the city of Jerusalem with its high calling. And Father, often those who belong to Jerusalem fall captive to Babylon. And Father, if we've done that throughout our lives, we want to return. We want to return. We want to have that high calling that you have given us, Lord, to share the gospel with those who don't know you. So help us, Lord, to be your ambassadors here, to share with those who are perishing in their sins, those who don't know the right hand from the left hand, or who don't know right from wrong. Father, help us to represent you in a godly way in these hostile times. Help us, Lord, to be speakers of truth through love. We ask in your Son's precious name.